Turn again to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 15, which we read, and we'll read the first two verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Social distancing. How much we hear of that in these days. And rightly do we hear of it in the present distress for the slowing down of the spread of this virus which is racing through the world and through our nation and through the regions of it and into the communities and families of it. We have no quarrel but rather the fullest support with that policy of social distancing. But what we have here in the spiritual realm is this wonderful truth that whatever social distancing there may be in the spiritual realm, religious distancing, as we see here with the scribes and the Pharisees complaining against the publicans and sinners against Christ, in the spiritual realm there is no social distancing between the Saviour and sinners. Here are publicans and sinners. Here are all the publicans and sinners. And they are drawing near to Jesus to hear him. They're coming close. They're coming within the forbidden limits. The limits that the Pharisees and the scribes set upon them. In their mere outward ideas of holiness. Thinking they'd be defiled if a sinner got too near them. But here, these publicans, that's tax collectors and sinners, that's notorious sinners. Sinners that stood out even among other sinners. And the publicans being looked on as a grievous category of sinner, as being betrayers of the nation, collecting taxes for the Roman occupiers that were so hated. But here they have a better view of the Lord Jesus Christ than they had of the Pharisees and scribes. They come near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complain, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him. He should be distancing himself from them. He should be having no dealings with them. He should not be letting them come near him. But look, he not only allows them to come near to him, but he sits and he feasts with them. He eats and drinks with them. He sits at table with them. He admits them into his fellowship. He's kind to them. Elsewhere, you know, he's called the friend of publicans and sinners. But the Pharisees and scribes were enemies. They were enemies of publicans and sinners. They were enemies to them. But Christ was a friend. In the spiritual realm, friend. There's no social distancing between your soul and the Saviour in his love and grace and kindness in the gospel. You may do, and you must do, what these sinners did. You must draw near to Jesus. And you must come with that confidence, the confidence that they had. We may call it faith, not a mere worldly confidence, but a faith in his character. That he will not reject you. He will not receive. He will not refuse to receive you. This man does receive sinners. The observation that his enemies made was a true observation. It was their interpretation of it that was wrong. It was their criticism of it that was wrong. They thought it was wrong for him to receive these sinners. But he was receiving sinners. And then the threefold parable that he tells of how gladly and a shepherd finds and retrieves and brings home the lost sheep and the woman her lost coin, and how much rejoicing there is by the father and in the father's house to receive the lost son, the prodigal son, home. Whatever the elder brother may think of it, he's representing these scribes and Pharisees who had practiced social distancing. Oh, Father, we should never allow the son back in the home. Think of what he's done, see what he's done, don't let him back in. Oh, but the Lord Jesus Christ, an heir, is like the father in the parable. Oh, this my son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. It is right that we rejoice and make merry, that we sit and eat with him and rejoice. No social distancing between the Saviour and the sinner that will come to him. Whatever the scribe and Pharisee in your own heart might be saying against you and saying, oh, you're too much of a publican, you're too much of a sinner, and he's too holy of a saviour, he's too righteous to have any dealings with you. We've got a scribe and we've got a Pharisee living in our own hearts. Let us not listen to him. Well, let's hear his testimony, but let's not listen to his interpretation. This man does receive sinners. Their own eyes were witnesses to that, but they've hated it. Well, friend, come to love it. That however much it is right that we have to distance ourselves physically, socially, in that sense, from one another in the physical realm at such a time as this, and right that that is so, and careful we need to be day to day, careful we need to be today in our church gathering, as has been emphasized previously. But friends, not when it comes to your soul in Christ. Oh, get as near can be, and believe that what he said is still true. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We've said it before. It was with tragic events that unfolded. We've said it here from this pulpit before. That a few years ago, before we were the minister here, there stood supply. That you'd never know. You never know when it might be the last time you hear the gospel. The last time that you get an offer of Christ and an invitation to come to him. And warm assurances from heaven through the pulpit that this man receives sinners. To hear an authoritative issue of the gospel offered to your soul through an ambassador of Christ sent among you. Come unto me, all ye that labour, and I will give you rest. I will not reject you. I will not cast you out. I will receive you. That's what the Saviour is saying. Receive him offered to you in the gospel. That's coming to him. Put your trust in him, and he will receive you. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. Oh, that we've not let even one more gospel offer pass us by, never make use of it. You never know when it might be the last one. Who knows who has had their last gospel offer in such days? Who knows the place we've got to now? Look at our empty pews. Think of those that are not going to be hearing during this present outbreak, at least, the gospel in a public gathered assembly of the gospel. Maybe we'll all be joining them too when and if services cannot continue, which is what we have to fear. Pray otherwise to the Lord, but it's what we have to fear. Will we come through the present crisis? Will we reach the other end of it when churches reopen and when the gospel is preached again? Friends, will we still be here in this world to take our places again in the church? Or are we coming very near the end of public means of grace for us personally? The Lord will preserve. that's no guarantee to any one of us individually that he will preserve us to be hearing that gospel in the future. These are such solemn and serious days, but surely for ourselves gathered here today, surely it's a day when this solemnity comes to us in the arms of mercy, as it were. Here is the Saviour addressing us, not smiting us down at this moment with this violence, but unfolding his character, unfolding the method of grace, assuring us of a welcome if we would come to him. This man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Well, let's think of the publicans and sinners and their form of social distancing. And then let's first of all think of the Pharisees and the scribes and their insistence that there should be a social distancing in the religious realm in their criticism of Christ. And then let's secondly think how these publicans and sinners, how they cast all caution to the wind in the spiritual realm and drew near to the Lord Jesus Christ to hear him. And then in the third place, we'll think of the Saviour himself, this man who's condemned by the Pharisees and scribes for not socially distancing himself and religiously distancing himself from these needy sinners who came to him. Let's think of this man that the publicans and sinners had a good hope in and were not disappointed. Let's think of himself in the third place with the Lord helping us, this man who does receive sinners and who does eat with them. Well, we start with the Pharisees and the scribes then. And you know the Pharisees, the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was of the straitest sect of the Pharisees. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and it was the strictest sect of their religion. Of all the different branches into which the Jewish religion, Judaism, had fallen into, the strictest, the straitest, the most severe, the most observant of rules and regulations, by which we mean not God's law properly interpreted, but their own man-made laws and their own unwarranted interpretations and twistings of God's law, and all of this with a view to going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what a Pharisee was. Pharisee, the very meaning of that word, has in it separation. They counted themselves separate. You remember the Pharisee going up to the temple to pray at the same time as the publican did, and how he was so proud of himself and how much he despised the publican. Oh, he did this and he did that. He tithed and he did this and he did that next thing. And oh, in his eyes, he was not like that wretched, sinful publican by his side. No, he was better than him. And well, he wasn't even by his side, was he? Because the publican was far off and afraid to draw near. But you could see him at a distance. And that was enough to stir up his feelings of superiority and to stir up that attitude of religious distancing that in the social realm and the religious realm and in the worship realm the Pharisee thought that he was on such a high sphere and so near to God and that the publican must be so far, far away from God. And the Pharisee was building all that upon his own endeavours to go about to establish his own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. His religion was all of the covenant of works. Do this and thou shalt live by your own efforts, by your own separating yourself, by your own distinctness from others, by following rules and regulations of men's often unfounded interpretations and extensions of the true meaning of the law of God. You'll please God and you'll get right with God and God will be happy with you and God will let you into heaven and God will see how much better you are than publicans and sinners who don't follow your rules and who have already blotted their copybook as to those outward things that you glory in. That was the Pharisee. And the scribes, they were no better. They were allied with them. These were the ones who studied the law. But sadly, it would have been better if they had been studying the true meaning of the law of God from the scriptures. But though they had the scriptures, yet the most diligence that they gave to their studies was to study the man-made interpretations of God's law. And these were Pharisee-like people that had been interpreting the law. And the scribes were experts in that, experts in the writings that were handed down from the rabbis and the others. But this was all man-made teaching. And even where the teaching that they were studying, even where it agreed with what the real law of God required, mercy and justice and love and humility and humbling oneself before God and so on, even where it happened to coincide with the truth of God's own word, yet it was all twisted. And to turn it into a saviour, to turn the keeping of the law, as if that could deliver those who had broken the law, and when still they were not able to keep the law perfectly as the law required. It was all at best just the covenant of works. These were the Pharisees, these were the scribes. And in order to maintain that righteousness that they thought they were producing, they thought they had to keep away from those who in their eyes were not following those rules and regulations. And they thought by their separation and by their study that it would all be well with them. Social distancing, religious distancing. There was such a distance in their minds. There was no comparison. The distance couldn't be further between the religion of their own that they were so proud of and the lack of religion in the publicans and the sinners, or the kind of religion that publicans and sinners had. And thus they criticized then Christ. If Christ was indeed the true Christ in their eyes, surely he'd be more holy than them. Surely he'd be more separate than them. Surely he would follow all their rules. And more diligent, he surely would make up even more rules. And all the Saviour ever did in his teaching was to bring souls back to the true meaning of the law of God, as to love to God and love to our neighbour as ourselves, to show man his sin and his need of a better righteousness. The Pharisees there, they were so proud of the garment that they had made of their own righteousness. They were afraid that some sinner would get near and stain it or defile it somehow. And yet the garment they had was just filthy rags of their own righteousness that was no righteousness at all. Well, that's the Pharisee and the scribe. And the Pharisee and the scribe is not just here in the Bible. And he's not just out there in the world. But he's here in our own hearts. The way we're wedded to the covenant of works. The way we're joined to this idea from the very beginning of our existence that if only we could do something to please God, if only we could clean up our lives, if only we could be the people that the Bible says we have to be, and by our own efforts, and by our own strength, and our own separation from this thing and that thing, and we should be trying to keep the law of God. And we should be separate from sin. Surely. But to think that we can do that successfully. To think that by that we'll ever earn our way into heaven. Or earn an escape route from hell. Oh, we're deceiving ourselves. It will never be by works of righteousness that we do that we'll ever be saved. We cannot distance ourselves from the sin. It is always alive and working in our hearts. And whatever good works we try to do, whatever religious offerings we bring, dear friend, it will never blot out our sin. And it will never bring us into God's favour. lives and their social and religious a distancing and their proud ideas, and we've all got that in us. And but that will destroy us if it's not defeated, if it's not confessed, if it's not rooted out, if we don't flee from the covenant of works to the better covenant of grace and mercy and kindness in the Lord Jesus. Well, that brings us to some who did do that. In the second place, we have the publicans and we have the sinners. And what did they do? They did not stand on the outside watching, observing with a critical spirit and saying, he should not be meeting with those, and look at them and look how they've lived and see their reputation. Like that woman in the city that was a sinner. And you remember how the Pharisee there in Luke chapter 7, how critical he was of the Saviour allowing her to wash his feet with the tears of her repentance and to wipe them with the hairs of her head and to show such love and thankfulness. She'd been forgiven so much and therefore she loved so much. But the Pharisee just, there should be religious distancing. Oh, that he should recognise if he's a teacher, if he's a prophet, if he's a holy one, and certainly if he's the Messiah, he would keep such a distance from such, and he wouldn't welcome them, he wouldn't welcome this woman. And here they are, they say, he wouldn't welcome as such people, as publicans and sinners were. But these publicans and sinners drew near to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that woman in the city that was a sinner. Whatever the Pharisees and scribes would say, they drew near to Christ. The publicans, as we've said, are the tax collectors. And the special heinousness of their sin, as it was looked upon by the Jews of the day, is remember in the days of Jesus, that Israel was not a free nation. It was occupied by the Romans. It had been captured and made part of the Roman Empire. And these publicans, these tax collectors of the day, they were working for the Romans. They were gathering for the Roman coffers. Many of the Jews looked on them then as robbers and as betrayers of the nation, stealing from the people to give to the hated Romans, and so on. And then they betrayed the true interests of Israel. Remember the Saviour, when they asked him to pronounce on that, he just said, bring me a coin. And whose name is on this coin? Caesar's, they say. Or then render to Caesar what is Caesar. If Caesar's provided you the coins, then and then Caesar requires you to pay some of those coins back to him, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. But without getting into that anymore, the publicans, the tax collectors, they were looked on as so sinful. And many of them were. They were extortioners. And the way the system worked, it lent itself to corruption. They not only collected for the Romans, but they collected for themselves. And by extortion and by abuse of their position, their taxing was often unfair and unjust and not in accordance with the right implementation of even what the Romans demanded and so on. Oh, how hated they were. When Zacchaeus is converted, he has to say that he's going to pay back over and again to anyone that he's taken from unjustly, knowing that he had done that indeed. Well, those are the publicans. And what about the sinners and sinners? Now, this is not meaning just ordinary sinners. Now, if you can talk of an ordinary sinner, if the Lord convinces you of your sin, you'll never think there is such a thing as an ordinary sinner. You'll think the only sinner that you could ever be classed among is the chief of sinners. And you'd be ready to quarrel with the Apostle Paul himself, as it were, when he labelled himself the chief of sinners. He said, no, that's me. Surely Paul didn't have what I have got in my heart. And there weren't the aggravations. It wasn't as bad with him as it is with me. But the sinners specifically being mentioned here are those with a sinful reputation. Those who were at the forefront of worldly life,
in its worldliness and opposition to God. Those that were plainly and outwardly law breakers of whatever law it was, whether against the first table in duties to God and his worship, or with regard to the second table and duties toward man and the neighbor. These were the people that even other sinners looked on as sinners. They were worse than the others. But see what they did, these publicans and sinners. Though they knew what the scribes and Pharisees thought, and though they now were feeling some of that themselves, yet they drew near to Jesus to hear him. What they heard of Christ encouraged them to come to hear for themselves. They drew near to him. No social distance. They didn't want to miss a word that came from his lips. They were trying to get as near as possible. You know, on other occasions, they were so crowding upon the Lord Jesus that on the seashore that he had to get into the boat and put out from the shore a little and address them from the boat. Otherwise, they were pressing in upon him so much. And that was not because the Saviour was practicing social distancing, but it was so he could draw near to them in his word and allow them to draw near to him in the hearing of the gospel. And here we are today. And we've come to church, and that way has been open for us when it's not been open for others on this Sabbath day. Oh, have we come to hear him? Are we trying to hear the voice of Christ to us today? As it is very, very possible that the number of sermons we are going to hear preached live, for a while at least, is getting fewer and fewer. Are we pressing in on Christ? Are we so drawing near to him? Are we being given that sense of need? It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the scribe and Pharisee in our own heart says, which says, you're not worthy to get near him. And the devil is saying, or an accusing, oh, he won't receive you. He doesn't want to say anything to you. He doesn't want you near him. Your sins, and even the Bible says, and conscience agrees, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins are in his face from you, that he will not hear. But oh, can you get over that? That's according to the covenant of works. That's by works of righteousness which we try to do and fail. That's according to the law of God. And that would keep us back. We would distance ourselves from him. We would not just say, ask him to distance himself from us, depart from our coasts. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Maybe we've been doing that all our lives, pushing Christ away. And now when we're beginning to feel something of our sin or something of our need to get near to him, now all these questions arise and all these troubles arise and all these great mountains rise up in our conscience by which we see that by separating ourselves from him and fleeing from him and not drawing near to him in the past, we now fear that he won't admit us now. How do you think these publicans and sinners have been living? They pushed him away all this while. Their lives have been one life of rebellion against God and against his anointed Jesus Christ. These were the ones that wanted nothing to do with him before. But you see, they want something to do with him now. And oh, if that's you, dear friend, nor may it be you. Believe that you may draw near. Trust him. Do what they did. And draw near to him in his word. Draw near to hear, as you're hearing now in the preaching of the gospel. Draw near to him in the reading of the Bible. Oh, be in your Bible. Maybe many of us will have many a long day confined to home, like many others already are. Many a long week of it. Perhaps that's the way it will be. What are we going to do? Oh, you know what the world is saying. Oh, to keep your mental condition high. Oh, you can play these games in the family. And oh, you can download these films and watch these films. Oh, that's not what we'll be saying to you, dear friend. Whatever may be lawful with regard.
I believe, from your former minister. You've certainly written it enough times in the magazines. But friends, this is where we need to be, in our Bibles. And perhaps the Lord is shutting down many another activity, excluding us from doing this and doing that and others as well, so that we'll have more time on our hands. Have we not been saying? Do you know what everybody says? We don't have time. We're all so busy. We're running this way and that way. Well, it seems we're not going to be running this way or that way anymore. We'll have the one thing we've never been having. We'll be having time. And now how are we going to use that time? Are we going to redeem it? Are we going to put it to good use for our never dying souls? Are we going to draw near to Jesus to hear him? To give real attention? Will it be Matthew, Mark, Luke and John that we'll be reading? Or read books, they say. They mean novels and so on. And learn a new language or do this self-study. And oh well, perhaps there's nothing wrong. When there is nothing wrong with the learning the language and doing this self-study. The novels of an evil kind, obviously, are sinful. But, oh, to be reading the Bible, to be reading the Gospels, to be reading the Epistles, the Prophets, the Psalms, the histories, to become acquainted with our Bibles much more, to be acquainted with God and Christ through the Bible, to be studying this, to be reading the good religious spiritual books that we either have in our homes or could so easily get into our homes. That's where we should be, drawing near to the Jesus who speaks in these scriptures. How wonderful that would be if we find, as we're listening to him, that we find that his character is unfolded to us, and we suddenly realize that we've come to know him, that he is a Savior. And that's when they came to hear him. That's what he was telling them about, his salvation, that he's the good shepherd. And the lost sheep, he will go out and search for it and find it, and he'll bring it home. And when one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. There's no joy in the Pharisees and scribes, but there's joy in heaven among the angels and among the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, when one sinner repents and believes. And there'll be joy in your soul when you do that. And the woman who'd lost her precious coin, oh, how she swept until she found it. And then she calls her neighbours together, rejoice, the coin that was lost, I found it. The sinner that was lost, I found it. That's what the Saviour is saying. Come and rejoice with me. Come and hear him. Come and hear his message of mercy. And the prodigal son, when they come to hear, when these prodigal sons and daughters, publicans and sinners come to hear Christ, they hear that there's a welcome for those who've gone into the far country, who have separated themselves from all that is good and wasted their lives with sinful living and living without God. But what a welcome there is in the Lord of Heaven's heart for returning prodigals, to put on them the best robe. Not their righteousness, but his. The robe that's provided in the Father's house. And a fatted calf that was sacrificed to celebrate the return of the prodigal. The sacrifice that's been made of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, for the sins of his people. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They considered he's such a Savior. And the gospel is such a gospel that although we deserve to be put at a distance, we believe that we may draw near to him and listen to his voice and act on what he says, believe his promises and be assured of his love and grace. Oh, is that us? That's what we need to be. Now thirdly, what about then the man himself that they came to? The Pharisees and scribes were right in what they said, though they were wrong in how they said it. They murmured these words, whereas they should have commemorated Jesus for this. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, as if they were not sinners themselves.
the sin of religious pride and conceit, that they pleased God by just outward works of righteousness that they did, and just religious distancing in their pride, and thinking they were better than other men. Or they were worse, were they not, actually. But this man, Christ Jesus, this man, it's not what they were meaning, but we know it, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Pilate didn't know what he was saying when he said, "Behold the man." But all we ought to know, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has taken our nature, who was there with them in the body, in flesh and blood, that they could draw near to physically at that time. No social, physical distancing measures needed. And he did not put them away, but he so received them that he not only went on speaking to them, dropping not only words into their ears, but dropping his grace into their hearts. Not only telling them about his saving love, which reached their ears, but bringing his saving love to their hearts. He is the one who, when he speaks, this man, reaches the heart with his words, sways the soul, makes an unwilling sinner willing, makes an unhearing sinner to hear, makes an unbelieving sinner to believe, and brings that sinner into fellowship and communion with himself. The sinner is naked, but the Saviour clothes him with his own righteousness. The sinner is hungry. He's never fed his soul on anything that can minister to the strength or the health of his soul. But all here, the Saviour himself is the bread of life. He is true feeding. Eat with him. Here's the sinner, and he feels so guilty. But here's the Saviour, and the Saviour has cleansing blood. Here's the Saviour that hung upon the tree, and that went down to the dust of death, taking the punishment for sin in the place of his people. Here's the sinner who can't do anything to take away any of his sins by whatever he tries to do. If he was the best of all the Pharisees, and still he couldn't do it, that's what Saul of Tarsus came to learn. But here's the Saviour, and his blood cleanses from all sin. Here's the sinner, and there's nothing he can do to make God pleased with him. But here's the Saviour, and in whom the God of heaven is always well pleased. And then those who come to Jesus and trust in Jesus, they are accepted in the Beloved. God accepts them because they are united to Jesus the Beloved. And so they are now loved with that love which the Father had to his Son. And they become partakers and sharers, as it were, in that love, as far as a saved man can do so. This man receives sinners. He doesn't reject them. We should not murmur at that. We should celebrate it. And we should hang on to it. We should hold fast to it and not let it go. Here's the rope held down out of the sinner, sunk into a deep pit from which he cannot lift himself up, like Joseph when he was cast into the pit in which there was no water and he was going to die there. But here's the rope of the gospel. This man receives sinners. There's a hope, sinful friend, sinner friend, a hope for you and a hope for me. Oh, lay hold on it. It is faith that lays hold upon such a text, believing it to be true, and true for yourself, and that the Saviour, when you come, when you lay hold on him, he will not reject you. If we think of it as the rope let down to the one deep in the pit, it's not as if, as the Saviour, at the top end of the rope, and giving you such a text, that as soon as your fumbling, weak, trembling hand goes forth to try to grab hold of that rope, it's not as if he's going to yank it out of your reach just as you try to do that. That's the very opposite to the Jesus we meet with in the Bible. This man receives sinners. There's nothing that delights his heart more than that a poor sinner would lay hold upon the hope of the gospel and come to him for salvation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This man receiveth sinners, he eateth with them. There is joy in his heart, there is joy in his Father's heart, there is joy in the Spirit's heart, who brings the sinner to this trust in Christ. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner who believes, who repents, who comes to Christ. This man receiveth sinners. Oh, let's not think that he's going about today in the gospel distancing himself from sinners. He's doing the very opposite. Here in our text, it's the publicans and sinners that draw near to him. But in his word and what they were hearing, he was spiritually drawing near to them. And he's spiritually drawing near to you and drawing near to me today. And oh, what will we do with a near Christ? What will we do with a present Christ? What will we do with a preaching Christ? What will we do with a suffering Christ and an exalted Christ? What will we do with a forgiving Christ? What will we do with a Christ who's pressing his offers of love and kindness and forgiveness upon us? What will we do with a knocking Christ who's at the door of our hearts saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and assuring us, "If any man hear my voice," "Oh, but he's too much of a publican," "No." "If any man," "Oh, but he's too much of a sinner," "No." "If any man," "Oh, but he's gone on too long distancing himself from Christ," "No." "If any man," the one who's done all these things to the uttermost, right up until now, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I'll eat with him, I'll drink with him, we'll feast together in the rejoicings of salvation." Oh friend, alas for you. Lay hold of it then, don't let it pass you by again. This surely is no time to let the Saviour pass you by and leave you in an unconverted state or an uncertain state. This surely is the time to seek him and to find him and to make sure of it. And those of you that have received him, let this be your assurance. He most certainly received you when you came to him by faith, whenever it was. He never rejected you. However much distance you might feel at times between him and you, yet, dear friend, he's yours and you're his, and you may feast together, whatever else may be happening in such a day as we are in. Well, there's the Pharisees and scribes. May we be rid of that attitude of the covenant of works, it will destroy us. There's the publicans and sinners who drew so near to Christ. And then there's the Christ they drew near to. And this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. May he bless his word.